You know, I guess we use the phrase one thing a lot to emphasize importance, to stress that something is important that we really need to pay attention. I use it with my employees quite often to say, hey, there's one thing you need to get. If nothing else today, if you don't understand anything else we talk about at this meeting or this conference, this one thing you need to get, you need to take that back home and do it. Sometimes you may stress that with your children. You may say, hey, there's one thing you need to do today. I'm going to be gone. I want you to take out the trash. That's the one thing I want you to do today. That's it. And we use that to stress importance. And I think the scriptures do that as well. There are some occasions, and we are not going to talk about all of them certainly today, but there's some times when the Holy Ghost inspires the writer who's writing the message to say one thing and then extend that phrase and talk about the importance of one thing. And so we're going to look at a few of those things today. The first one we find in the book of Psalms, in the 27th Psalm and the 4th verse. Here David says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David had a desire to be in the house of the Lord. He had a desire to be in worship to the Lord. David, for all his kingship, the whole time that he reigned, he had a desire to see the temple constructed. Now, he never got that opportunity. His son Solomon would finish that temple, would bring it to completion. But David wanted to see that. David worshiped in a tent, brethren. He worshiped in a tent. It was called the tabernacle. And granted, it was a fancy tent. It had a lot of fancy things in it. But it was a tent at the end of the day. But his desire was to be in that tent worshiping his God. That's where he wanted to be above all other places. Above any other thing that he could be doing on planet Earth, he wanted to be in the tabernacle worshiping God. Where's your level of desire to be in the worship of God? Is it down here where you're ready to get out? Where you're ready to be gone? You're not happy to be here at all? Or is it up here where it's what you look forward to all week? Where it's where you want to be? Where your soul hungers for that? David again said in the 122nd Psalm in verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. I was glad. I was excited, David said. That's where I wanted to be. That's where I wanted to go. Think about your desire today. If you had to say there was one thing you desired all week, would it be to be here this Lord's Day in the worship assembly? Can you think of other things you might have put above that? You might have desired above that. You know, many people would rather dwell in sin. They have that desire. They'd rather be out in the world living a worldly life instead of living a godly life. That's their desire. That's where they want to be. That's certainly not the case with David. The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 5 and verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Would it be easier for us if somebody just came in here and told us we'd do whatever we wanted? We live in sin. We didn't have to worry about all these commands in the Word of God. Would that excite you? You go out and live however you wanted to live, do whatever you wanted to do. It's not what excited David. David said, I want to be in the house of the Lord. I want to be worshiping. I want to be learning. That's what I desire. He didn't want falsehoods. He wanted the truth. What about you today? Are you willing to hear the truth? Are you willing to listen to the truth? Do you have that one desire to be in the house of the Lord above all else, above going shopping, above going fishing, above going to all these other things that there is to do? What's your level of desire when it comes to serving the Lord? Hebrews 10 and verse 25, we're given the admonition not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When this letter was written, these folks had a lot of pressure on them. A lot of dangerous pressure. that if they would go and worship, their life was in danger. Their life was truly in danger. We don't have that kind of pressure. But Paul still admonished them, or the writer of Hebrews admonished them, to not forsake the assembling of themselves together, to not quit assembling, to not quit worshiping, to not quit getting together and encouraging one another. Even though their lives were in danger with that. Our lives aren't in danger. Nobody's threatening us today. Nobody's trying to scare us away from worshiping. Now, granted, we've seen terrible tragedies happen where people are assembled together and someone would come into their midst and harm them. And so, yes, there are threats out there, but we really, not to the extent these people were, it was known, you get together, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in danger. And yet they had a desire. And the writer there, inspired by the Holy Ghost, encouraged them to continue in that desire, to not forsake that desire, to want to get together. And so whatever it is that may be standing between you and your desire to worship in the assembly, try to put that behind you. Because David said that one thing was very, very important. One thing to desire. Next point we want to look at is found in Luke, the 10th chapter. In Luke 10, Jesus has come to Mary and Martha's house, and he's visiting with them. And you can imagine the kind of feeling you might have if the Lord was going to be your dinner guest, can't you? And what all might go into preparing for that. You know, when we have just regular old company, we go through a lot of trouble to get the house ready, to make everything look right, don't we? But this was the Lord. The Lord was coming to their house to visit. And Martha was very busy about preparing everything and making everything just right. And making sure the meal was right and the house was right. And she went about running around in a very busy way. And you know, we would look at that as something that was very admirable, wouldn't we? She's taking care of business. She's doing what needs to be done. She's preparing the house. She's getting everything ready. And there's Mary just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Just sitting there. Just listening to Jesus talk. Just listening to what he had to say. And this upset Martha, insomuch so that she questioned Jesus, and she said, "Why don't you have Mary help me? I'm trying to get everything ready. She's just sitting here. Why don't you have her help me a little bit?" And this is what Jesus said to Martha in Luke 10 and verse 41. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Mary chose the good part. He said one thing's needful, and that one thing wasn't that everything was perfect in the house. That one thing was not that the meal was just right and everything was perfect in that regard. That wasn't the one thing that was needful. That wasn't the one thing that was important. The one thing that was important was to sit at the feet of Jesus and to take in the knowledge that he had to impart. Was to focus on Christ first. To soak that in and listen to that. How many opportunities were they going to get to do that? We read of a few other times where Mary and Martha were there with Jesus. I think about three times in scriptures, if I'm not mistaken, three different examples put forth by different authors. But Mary was always right there at the feet of Jesus. That was always where she wanted to be. And she had chosen that good part. That was the attitude she had taken on. And I don't know if she realized Jesus wasn't going to be around very long, or if she just knew that the wisdom that he imparted was so important that every time she was around him, she needed to take the chance to listen. But she chose that good part, Jesus said. That's the good part. That's the good stuff, to soak in the knowledge about Jesus. I heard a story one time about a preacher who came into town to hold a gospel meeting. And he came and preached his lesson. And then he was told he was supposed to go to Sister So-and-so's house for lunch. Well, Sister So-and-so hadn't even been in the assembly that morning. And they said she stayed home to get lunch ready for you, to make sure everything was just right. And that preacher said, "I'm not going over there. Not going to her house then." And it made this lady very angry because she had worked very hard to prepare that lunch for him and he didn't even go. And his point was just what Jesus is teaching here. Hey, the good part's to come soak in the knowledge of the Word. The good part's not to skip and to prepare lunch just so the preacher can come in and have a good meal. That's not what's important. The important part is learning about Jesus. In Luke chapter 8 and verse number 14, Luke 8 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection." Let's think about these two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha was worried about the cares and pleasures of this life. And you may say, that, hey, that doesn't seem like a pleasure of this life. She's out there working. She's doing the hard work, the hard labor. Hey, that's one of the cares of this life. That's one of the pleasures of this life, to get to sit, enjoy a meal with friends. It's just, when it gets right down to it, it's just a pleasure of this life. It's not the most important thing. The most important thing in that situation was to listen to Jesus. And if you're going to attend to the most important thing in your life, you got to put Jesus first. It's not about all these other cares and troubles. You know, I can have a pretty bad week at work sometimes, and I can let those things weigh on my mind and be thinking about those things instead of thinking about Jesus. And when I let those things really take over and really swarm my mind, then I'll realize, hey, you know, it's been a couple days since I've even thought about the Word of God, since I've even thought about Jesus, since I've even thought about heaven. I haven't even thought about it. Why? All these things that are not important. All these things that are weighing me down. Maybe you're the same way. Maybe you have the same kind of problem sometimes. One thing's needful. Those things aren't important. The fact that you're following Jesus is what's important. The fact that you're at the Master's feet listening to His words and growing in His kingdom. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Him be glory both now and forever." We've got to grow. We've got to soak in what the Master has to offer. The great thing is, Mary had to sit at His feet to hear. The Bible tells us that He's spoken through this now. We have the words of the Master. We have the words of the Savior. And all we have to do is turn to these pages and let Him speak to us. Let Him tell us how to live our life. Let Him tell us how to deal with those cares and troubles of the world. And He'll do that. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. We need to study the Word. We need to let the Master speak to us. That's the one thing that's needful. Growing in His knowledge. Listening to the Master. Putting Him first in our lives. The next thing we see in the Scriptures, we find in Mark the 10th chapter, verse number 21. Another familiar story we have here. This young man that comes to Jesus. He says, "Good Master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus lists off several things. He tells him all these things within the Ten Commandments that he should do. He leaves out one, but he tells him all these things. And the young man says, "I've done those things. But there's one thing I lack yet." And Jesus says in verse 21 of Mark chapter 10, "Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." You see, the commandment that Jesus left out in his list to this man was covetousness. He didn't ever tell him, "Thou shalt not covet," so the man could say, "I've kept all those commandments." But the man had coveted. The man did have problems with loving money and loving his riches and placing importance on those things above the importance of Jesus. And Jesus said, "That's the thing holding you back. That's the one thing. And if you can put that one thing aside, you can come and follow me and you can be my disciple. But you got to put that one thing behind you." What's your one thing? What's the one thing holding you back today? You may be like me. You may be saying, I wish I just had one. I wish I just had one thing I had to put behind me, because I've probably got a lot more than one. But what's the one thing that gives you trouble in your life, that you're tempted more by than other things, or that you struggle with more than other things? Because that's where we got to start. If we're going to grow, and if we're going to put Jesus first, if we're going to follow Him, if we're going to desire to worship Him like we've talked about previously, then that one thing that's standing in our way, that one major problem, is the thing we've got to focus on. When the Bible talks about judging one another, it talks about us having a beam in our eye. That's the one thing we're talking about this morning, that beam. Whatever that beam is in your eye, that's what you got to cast out. It's what you got to get rid of. For this man, it was wealth. What is it for you? His problem was a love of money. Your problem may be something different. It may be something the same. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Is there something you're seeking before God? Is it money? Is it riches? Is it power? Is it pride? Is it, what is it? What's the one thing? Maybe it's some sin that we want to hold on to. Maybe it's not sinful in nature, but it's something that we put ahead of God. You know, I got to think about these show steers that Landry has. I love those things. They're very important to me. Probably more important than they are to him sometimes, Carrie would say. But we enjoy that. I enjoy that. But there's nothing wrong with that. Until, you know, we could be going to a show every Sunday. We could be going somewhere every weekend and doing that. And if I get to where I love it so much that we want to chase it that hard, and I put it in front of Christ, it's the one thing that's a problem then. And so it can be something that's really not sinful in nature. You know, I see folks that they get their kids involved in sporting events, and that's wonderful. But then it becomes a deal where it's every Sunday. We're in a tournament somewhere. And every Sunday we're missing church in order to do that. And that can become that one thing that's a problem. And it's a great thing. It's a great thing to have kids involved in. But it can become a problem. So we got to watch those things. And it may be something that's very sinful in nature that we need to attend to as well. In Luke the 14th chapter, in the 25th verse, Luke 14 and 25, the Bible says here, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Whatever it is, whatever that one thing is, even if it's your family, even if it's your family, Christ demands that you put it aside, that you put it away. He doesn't want any one thing to stand between you and Him. Not your favorite activity. Not your family. Not one single thing does He want to stand in between you, brethren. That one thing today may be that you haven't obeyed the gospel. That's definitely one thing that's standing between you and God. You in a relationship with Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He is the foundation of our Christianity. He is the foundation of a new life, of becoming a new creature. And to have that relationship, we've got to obey the gospel. Galatians 3 and verse 27, "As many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We've got to be buried with Him in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. If we haven't done that, that's one thing that's lacking in our life. Let's take care of that. We can fix that. That's probably the easiest of all the things to fix. You know, if we have a problem with covetousness, that's going to take time to overcome and deal with. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we can fix that before we leave the building today. You can remedy that one thing that's between you and God. One thing to do. So as we begin to think about these other things that we've talked about up to this point, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul said there's one thing I've got to do, and that's forget the past. Forget what's behind me and press toward what's before me. I can't think of any better advice in any environment, in any situation, than what Paul's telling us right there. Forget the past. Doesn't matter. Paul had reason he needed to forget the past. He done some very terrible things in his past. Maybe you have too. Maybe you've done some things you're ashamed of, some things that would prevent you, you think, from serving Christ. Paul was a murderer. Paul led people up to the... He took Christians, he tortured them, he led them to the feet of others who stoned them. We read about this in Scripture. He needed to forget the past, because if he let that weigh on him, if he let that bog him down, he'd say, "Nobody's going to listen to me. Nobody's going to do what I say. I've hurt these people. I've harmed them in the past." So you got a past. So what? Paul said, forget it. Don't worry about it. Now, some people may remember the past because they take pleasure in the past. They look back on their old sinful days of their youth and they say, "Boy, didn't we have fun? Wish I could go back and live that all over again. Wish I could do all those things again." No reason to go there either. Don't need to think about that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Don't look back on that past life. Don't look back on those past sins. Don't think about them anymore. If you've been obedient to the gospel, those things are washed away. All things are become as new. In Hebrews 11 and verse 15, we have a couple of interesting verses here about Abraham and Sarah. You know, Abraham was given the promise of God. He's told, "Take everything you've got, get out of this country and go to a place that I'll tell you about." He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what that place was going to look like, but he knew what he had. He knew the country he lived in. He knew where his home on earth was. But he left. And he never looked back. We never read about Abraham saying, "I wish I could go back. It's been a long journey. Been too hard. I wish I could go back." And these two verses address that here. In Hebrews 11 and verse 15, it says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." If Abraham and Sarah had had that country on their mind, if they had had that place they came from on their mind, they could have went back and probably would have went back. If they would have thought about it. If they had thought about the difficulty of the journey. If they had been mindful of that country they came out of. They'd have turned around and went back. Brothers and sisters, we're no different. If we think about that country of sin that we came out of. If we think about the things that happened back there, good or bad. Then we're going to turn around and go back to that. Because where our mind is and our focus is, that's where we're going to be led. And that's why one thing should be desired. To follow Jesus, to be in worship, to be in His assembly. That's why one thing's needful. To serve Jesus, to put Him first. Because if we think about all those things in that old country, there's plenty of opportunity to go back. And trust me, we don't want to go back there. We don't want that. He goes on to say now, "But now they desire a better country. That is in heavenly. Whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." That mark is out there before us. It's not behind us. Heaven is in front of us. And that's what we need to think about, and that's where we need to focus our attention. That's why Paul said, "This one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and pressing toward the mark that's before." 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10 says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Press toward that mark. Press toward the everlasting kingdom. Press towards eternal life. That entrance is ready for you. But you got to focus on it, and you got to press forward towards it. Finally, we need to talk about the one thing that's going to happen to us all. One thing happens to all. Regardless of our status in life, regardless of how much wealth we accumulate, regardless of how closely we follow the Lord, or how involved in sin we are, one thing is going to happen. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse number 19, the wise man says, "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them all. As one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above the beast, for all is vanity." Hebrews 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." That one thing's going to happen to us, and it's coming. And it's coming faster than you think. Faster than you think. We think we got plenty of time, don't we? Plenty of time. How many people have said that over the years? I'm not worried about it. I'll follow Jesus down the line somewhere. Down the line. One thing's coming, and it's going to happen. Some of us are closer today than others, but it's going to happen to all of us, and we need to be ready for that moment, because it doesn't matter on that day whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. That day is going to happen. Now, the fact of the matter is, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, it's going to affect a lot of things past that point. But on that day, when that moment comes, there's nothing you can do about it then. Your fate is sealed. The only time you can do something about it is on this earth in the here and now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13 says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." You know, I've talked to a lot of people that are very fearful of the day of death. They're very scared of that day. Maybe you are too today. I don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know about death. We don't know exactly how that process is going to happen. But there's a lot of things we do know. And this verse right here is one of those things that we know. He says there, "Don't be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you would sorrow, even as others who have no hope." You see, there's a difference drawn between those that have hope at the time of death and those that do not have hope at the time of death. If you're in Christ, if you've desired that one thing, and you've attended to that one thing that's needful, and you focused on heaven, that one thing that's important to do, then there's no reason to be scared of death. There's no reason to sorrow about death. In fact, you ought to welcome it, because it's going to be better. Better than this life. Better than the pains and the struggles that we got to go through in this life. After death will be better. After death, there won't be that pain. After death, there won't be those temptations that you have to deal with and struggle with. All those things are going to be gone. But if you don't have Christ, it's going to be far worse. The pains of this life are nothing to be compared with the pains of an eternity in hell if you don't have Christ. If you haven't chosen that one thing that was needful while you were here on this earth. Continuing on in our reading here, it says, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain with them shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Comforting words. Speaking about the time of death. It should be comforting. Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." What's your attitude about death today? Are you scared of it? Or are you like Paul? I'm ready. Paul was ready. He said, "I'd rather die. That's gain. That's better." If we're in Christ, that's the attitude that we should have. Don't be scared. Don't be scared about death. Not something that we should worry about. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Lord. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." It's a rest. Don't rest now, Paul says. Press toward the mark now. And when we reach that period of death, the one thing that happens all, then we'll rest. Then we'll rest. Your labors will be over. You'll reap the reward. You'll reap the benefit of that one thing that's going to happen to us all. So as we close, I want you to think about these things. One thing desired. What's the thing you're desiring today? How excited were you to get up and come to worship services this morning? If not, I'm not picking on you, but why not? What could you do? What could we do? What could be done together as a congregation to make you more excited? To make it where that's the one thing you do desire all week long. What about the one thing that's needful? Have you chosen that good part? And not the part that cumbers us down and the cares and troubles of this world. But the one thing that's needful, that's Jesus. Following Jesus. Growing in His knowledge. Growing in His wisdom. Learning to live how He'd have you to live. What about the thing lacking in your life? What's that beam in your eye and how are you going to get rid of it? Let us help if we can. Talk to someone. Let us study together about that one thing that's lacking and how to get over that in your life. Because it's so important. Don't let one thing hold you back. Don't let one thing keep you from heaven. Are you pressing toward the mark? The one thing to do. Forgetting all that stuff in the past. Forgetting all the stuff that doesn't matter. And focusing on the future. Focusing on heaven. Because one thing's going to happen. We're going to face death and we better be ready for it. Are you ready for it today?